in Song of Solomon chapter 4, the phrase comes up, my sister, my spouse. My sister, my spouse, comes up three times in this chapter. So that's the title for the sermon tonight. My sister, my spouse. And so he's obviously speaking about something where she's very close to him, and there's much depth when it comes to the relationship between husband and wife. Now, if we look out there in verse number 1, it says, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. And so, of course, that which is fair is which is beautiful. And what we have here at the very beginning, or the majority of this chapter, is the husband speaking to his wife. He says to his wife, you are fair, you are beautiful. He says, thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. And so what we begin seeing here is he starts to once again compliment her for her looks. He's attracted to her, okay? And so he loves her, and he says, he starts from the head up. He starts from the head. He starts making his way down as we go through this chapter, and he starts naming everything that he loves about his wife. And the first thing, you know, of course, he mentions are her eyes, the dove's eyes. Now, again, I'm not sure what that exactly means. When I think of a dove, I think of these black eyes, though there are doves with red eyes. Maybe she has those dark eyes and he loves looking at it. Now, just very quickly, I want to show you something. In Song of Solomon chapter 1, go back to chapter 1, verse number 15. Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse number 15, we have these words that say, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, that has dove's eyes. So we got the same compliment being said. And when I covered chapter 1, I said to you guys, look, I'm not sure who's speaking. I'm not sure if the husband is speaking to the wife in chapter 1 in that particular time, or if it's the wife speaking to the husband. Well, once we get to chapter number 4, yes, you can see that the husband, again, is complimenting her eyes, okay? But now go to chapter 5. Go to Song of Solomon chapter 5. Just want to show you something interesting here. Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse number 12. Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse number 12. Now we have the wife speaking to the husband. In Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse number 12, it says, his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. So she says, you've got dove's eyes. And that's why when you get to chapter 1, I'm not sure who's saying it. They say it both to one another. Maybe they both have dark eyes. They do love each other. But the reason I wanted to bring that up is because while we do see the man is giving compliments to his wife, and that is, when we look at the Song of Solomon, it is the majority is the husband is giving compliments. But there are times when the wife also gives compliments to her husband for his physical appearance. So again, there's nothing wrong with that going the other way. But going back to Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse number 1, Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse number 1, it says that thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. So the locks obviously referring to her hair. And I guess her hair's kind of partly covering her face, partly covering her eyes. And he likes that. He likes that about it, right? He says, thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. So, of course, a reference there, flock of goats being many goats. She's got long hair. Okay, she's got the long hair there. Let's continue then, verse number 2. He says, thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing. When he says about his wife's teeth, your teeth are like a flock of sheep. What do you think he means by that? They're white. They're clean. She's looked after her teeth. And that's why he says, which came up from the washing. She brushes her teeth. Now, children, when your parents say, go brush your teeth, you can't turn around and say, where's that in the Bible? You know, is it a sin to not wash my teeth? Well, if your parents told you to wash your teeth, yes, it is a sin to disobey your parents. Okay, but you can see here that, hey, he's passing a compliment because his wife has nice teeth, okay, clean teeth. And again, he's working his way down, right? It started with her eyes, her hair, now her teeth. And then it says, whereof everyone bear twins, and none is barren among them. Okay? He says, look, each one of your teeth has like a twin. Okay? And so every canine has the opposite canine. You know, every molar has the opposite molar. Look, she's not missing any teeth. She's not missing any teeth. All right? So, look, you know what I take out of this? I know, look, this is obviously, I'm not going to split with you. I'm not going to break fellowship over you if you disagree with me. But I think it's perfectly fine to look after your teeth. Okay, if you need to go to the dentist, all right, and get them cleaned, right? If your teeth are a little bit, you know, out of order potentially, and you've got the finances to put the braces on and to fix it up a little bit, I don't believe there's anything wrong with that whatsoever. Because here we have the husband complimenting his wife, clean teeth. Every tooth is in its place. Every tooth has its twin. You know, she didn't have to go to a dentist and have a teeth removed because of some, you know, some holes, you know, some issue, some rotting of the teeth. No, she's been looking after her teeth. And he says, look, that's something that I like. Okay, I can see your teeth. When you smile, I enjoy your smile. Then he says in verse number 3, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. So what's scarlet? It's a red color. You know, you can have your opinion on this, but I think he's referring to the fact that she's wearing some type of lipstick over her lips. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. I'll come back to that in a moment. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Now, when I preached through this chapter down in Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I had no idea what it meant by the temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. So when you think of a head, your temples are over here. Your temples are like on the side of your face, as it were. And I couldn't really understand in what sense is her face like a pomegranate. And then someone in the church said to me, well, a pomegranate is typically red in color, okay? And this could be referring to if the lips as the thread of scarlet represents lipstick, then maybe the pomegranate represents some type of blush that she might have on her face, okay? And if all of those things are correct, again, we can see that, you know, putting on some level of makeup is not sinful. And again, this is something that I feel like I've heard taught in some churches or certain beliefs of people that, you know, any kind of makeup is sinful or any kind of jewelry, earrings is sinful. That is the furthest from the truth when you start looking at the Bible as a whole. But the reason some people take that position, okay, and again, you know, whenever I teach things in the Bible, you need to understand there are extremes. There are extremes. Some people are so extreme and they end up dressing like the Amish. No color, no nothing nice, like no makeup, no earrings, okay? And then you've got the other extreme where it's all about the bling bling. It's all about how you look. It's all about the brand names. Obviously, when it comes to the Bible, things are balanced. And you need to understand that balance, okay? Now, of course, there is an extremely wicked woman in the Bible known as Jezebel. Let me just read to you a portion about Jezebel in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30. I'll just read it to you quickly. It says, and when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out a window. So you got this wicked woman, Jezebel. I won't go into her story right now. But when she finds out that, you know, this man Jehu is coming, she starts to paint her face. Now, when I get this idea of painting your face, I don't know about you, but I'm left with the thought of a clown face. Okay, like overboard, like excessive painting. It's like going and painting a picture. Well, let's go and paint my face. And of course, therefore, some people will conclude because of that passage, Jezebel, who painted her face, therefore, you know, any kind of makeup, any kind of lipstick, any kind of blush must be sinful because you've got a wicked woman doing that. But then we see how Solomon is complimenting his wife under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost that she has done something to brighten her appearance to her husband, okay? Now, even though we have all that, okay, and he's complimenting her beauty, and you know what we can take out of this as we keep going is that he does find her attractive. He does find her physically beautiful. Now, we know that, you know, loving someone is more than the physical appearance because the physical appearance changes over time. You know, we start to form wrinkles and we get older and we start getting scars and whatever it is, right? When women start to give birth, they have the stretch marks and the body's not the same. Our bodies change, okay? And so obviously we want to find something much deeper than just the physical appearance. But what I'm trying to say to you is there's nothing wrong with finding someone to marry who you are physically attracted to. That is perfectly fine. Like, I am physically attracted to my wife. I think she's absolutely beautiful, okay? That's why I married her. But I also married her for the person that she is within. And that's why even though you see the references of the lips like scarlet and the temples like pomegranate, it says there in verse number 3, and thy speech is comely. He goes, look, even what you speak about is beautiful. You know, look, she's not a bimbo. Like, she's not some blonde bimbo, whatever some people have this idea of, right? Where she's an airhead, she's got nothing to say. It's better that she just shuts her mouth and that she just looks good on the outside. No, this woman, okay, this woman, this beautiful wife that he has is someone that has intelligence. She can have a conversation with her husband. She's got something worthy to say. She has something of value to say. So she said, look, I love looking at you and I love hearing you speak. Husbands, can you say that? My wives, man, I love you and I love what you have to say as well. I enjoy your conversation. Now, again, this brings another challenge that I think, again, as fundamental, independent, fundamental Baptists, we have to be careful of, okay? We homeschool our kids for several reasons, okay? One reason we homeschool our kids is to take them away from the influences of the world, okay? But secondly, to give them a better education, believe it or not, to give them a better education, boys and girls, my sons and daughters, a better education than they would receive in the school system. Why not? Do we want to just raise daughters that don't know anything about history? Do you want to raise daughters that don't know anything about the Bible? Do you want to raise daughters that have nothing of value to say? Because all they've been taught is to how to cook and clean. Okay, like that's not going to carry a conversation. Look, she's got something to say. He wants to have a conversation with her. You know, I believe, you know, education is so important because then obviously I'm not going to learn everything in life that there is to learn. And my wife has probably learned other things about life and about, you know, just the world and about the Bible that I've not seen. And this is where conversation is good. There's a reason we just in general like to fellowship with people, to meet up with friends and have a good time and have a chat over a coffee. It's because we're bringing something to the table. We're bringing a conversation, okay? It's part of entertainment and friendliness and companionship. And I believe it's so important that husbands and wives spend more time speaking to one another. And, you know, if I can be honest, we have a very busy household. My wife and I, on a normal day, don't get a lot of time to talk. And when we do, it's rushed. Rush, 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 okay? This is why it's so important, and I've covered this before, that you take your wife out on a date. That you spend some time together. That you break the regular daily routine in life. And hey, how about we just catch up? How about we leave? You know, I'm glad I've got some older kids. I can start looking after the little kids now. How about we just leave the kids alone for a couple of hours? Let's go out. Let's enjoy a nice meal. Let's spend time together. Let's talk about our lives. Let's catch up. What have you done this week? Hey, what do you want to get done by the end of next year? Hey, what are your goals in a few years' time? Hey, honey, I've been thinking about this. Have you got any thoughts around that? And it's just wonderful to be able to spend time together without distractions and not just appreciating the physical appearance, but appreciating the words that can come out of your spouse's mouth. Now, if you can, keep your finger there and come with me to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse number 22. Proverbs 11, 22. Now, I mentioned the right balance, okay? The right balance. And we spoke about how Jezebel painted a face, okay? This wicked woman. And young girls, you don't want to just be seen for your physical beauty, okay? Or the clothes you wear. Or the jewelry you wear, even though there's nothing sinful or wrong with that in of itself. You don't want that to be who you are. You want some quality about yourself. Because we have this proverb here in Proverbs 11, 22, that says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. The word discretion means judgment. Okay? So young men, I'll talk to the young men. Okay, young men. All right, because we do live on the coast, on the beach coast, and especially on these summer months, the way some women dress is, you know, it's a distraction. All right, it's not right, okay? And you might look at that and go, well, that's beautiful, you know? But what do we see here? That she may very well, like if she's got no character about herself, if she doesn't have a good personality, all right, if she's not godly, if she doesn't fear the Lord, all right, if she's just wicked like the world, okay, what she is, as far as God is concerned, is like looking at a, what was it again? Looking like a jewel of gold. You go, wow, that's beautiful. Yeah, in a swine's snout. God is saying, look, she's just a dirty pig is what she is. Okay, yeah, there's a part of her that's beautiful. But look, that part, like when it comes to living together, married together, living a life together, there's more than beauty. Like the beauty is just that part that's on the outside, but hey, the majority of who she is, her character, okay, her love for Christ, you know, her love for a family and the connection that you build one toward another as a couple is more than just the external beauty. Because that external beauty will fade over time. And you know what? Even though the external beauty has faded over time, I still think my wife's the most beautiful woman in the world. okay? Because I'm trying to apply the Song of Solomon, okay? Because this is God's wisdom. This is going to help our marriage. This is going to keep that word divorce out of our minds, out of our hearts, and out of our mouths. If we just do what God says. But yeah, I'm not going to say, look, you don't have to be attracted to your wife. Of course you do. Okay, well, you don't have to be attracted to your husband, of course. But there ought to be more. There ought to be more than just what is on the outward. Let's continue then, verse number 4, Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse number 4. He continues, he's working his way down. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. So she has like her neck's like a tower. She's got a long neck, he compliments for. You know, the other idea that I get about this is maybe she's got good posture. You know, I don't think Solomon's wife is walking around. She's probably walking like a princess. I don't know what a princess walks like. I have no idea. Okay, but I'm sure she's got good posture about herself, right? And he's complimenting her neck and the beauty that he sees in her neck. Then he continues a bit lower, verse number 5. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. So he's complimenting her breasts there as well. Okay, he's working his way down. And again, look, when he mentions this about her beauty, this is in conjunction with all the other things that he's seen about her. Okay, like there are many facets to her beauty. He's not like just focused on one thing. Okay, from her hair to her eyes to her neck to her teeth to her lips. You know, there are many things, you know, that he just finds amazing and beautiful about her. And man, the challenge is on. Because I know, unless, like, you correct me if I'm wrong, men, husbands, I know, I don't think we're anywhere near as descriptive when we talk about loving our wives and, honey, you're beautiful, okay? I mean, look, if you tell your wife that she's beautiful, good, that's step one. Now break it down a little bit. Tell her exactly what you like about her. I reckon put it in a letter, you know, for your anniversary. I don't know. Do whatever's on your heart, okay? I don't know, but take this, it's a beautiful song. It's a beautiful song about how he finds her beautiful, attractive. You know, he wants to be with her. And then not only those first 5 verses, obviously she's speaking of the beauty, and then he says in verse number 6, until the daybreak and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. So again, they've spent all night together after he's complimented her looks, because until the daybreak and the shadows flee away. So they've been sleeping together. And I like how it says, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh, again, the frankincense. Again, talking about odor, okay? Talking about perfume, you know, they're making sure that they smell nice, they have nice cologne or perfume on, and she's got a nice fragrance, and he's enjoyed being with her all night long. And then verse number 7 is really interesting. He says, thou art all fair. All right, so he's worked his way down, and then he's like, you know what? All of you is beautiful. Thou art all fair, okay, my love. He goes, there is no spot in thee. He says, there's no defect in you whatsoever. Now, look, do you think that's true? Do you think that's literally true? That this woman has not a single wrinkle, not a single scar, not a single stretched skin, not a single, I don't know, wart. I don't know. Like, you really think she has literally no spots whatsoever? There's no one like that. We all have something. We all have some level of defects, physically speaking, okay? But again, as far as his love goes for her, he's just able to overlook all that. He praises her. He loves her. She's the best woman, you know, that he has. He's married to her. And what I love about verse number 7 is that this idea of no spot in thee, you know, gets brought up about a New Testament church. So if you can keep your finger then, come with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. Ephesians 5:25, again, it's a passage on marriage. Ephesians 5:25. Speaking of husbands and wives and how we ought to dwell together, how we ought to love each other. And in Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, That's a high standard. Do you love your wife as much as Christ loved his church and gave himself for it? Are you willing to give your whole life to your wife, to love her, to serve her, to give her everything she needs? Look, when it comes to salvation, what did we bring to the table? Nothing. Christ did it all. He paid for our sins. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again 3 days later. It's his work. It's his righteousness that saves us. It's not of ourselves, is it? So husbands, it's a high standard. You can't turn around and say, well, she doesn't do her part, I'm not going to love her. Could you imagine if that's what salvation was? If Jesus said, if they're not doing their part, I'll give them 10 commandments, just 10. Okay? Out of the 600 and something commandments that there are in the Bible, let's see if they can just do 10 of them. And if they do their part, then I'll save them. It's like, well, we're all damned then, because we've all broken the laws of God. And none of us are righteous in of ourselves. Isn't it wonderful that salvation is a free gift offered to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Well, man, this is the standard of the love. I mean, there's a reason why you're being compared to Christ. Christ's love gave himself for it, laid down his life. Husbands, are you willing to do that for your wife? I hope you do. And I know, because a lot of you there do labor 5 days a week, sometimes more, 6 days a week. You labor hard. You put your life down, okay, in service to ensure that, you know, your wife has what she needs. And that's the right thing to do. Okay? I mean, you're not even going to give anywhere near as much sacrifice as Christ gave to those that he saved. But that's the comparison. That's the standard. And then it continues in verse number 26, Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so that's where we get the idea, without spot. Solomon looks at his wife, you're without spot. And brethren, why is it that we come to church to be washed? Because we do have spots. And now I'm not talking about physically here. I'm talking about in our flesh. Okay, spiritually speaking, we sin against the Lord. We have weaknesses. We have struggles. Even though salvation is a free gift. Okay, we understand our position before Christ is perfect. We're in his righteousness. But we know very well that when it comes to our walk, our spiritual walk, that we fail, that we sin, that we have spots, that we have wrinkles, that we have struggles. And that's why, in verse number 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of word, water by the word. You know, it's important to come to church so we can be sanctified, that we can be washed by water. Of water by the word. You see that? Water by the word. We need to come to a church where we hear God's word being preached. That's what's going to cleanse us. I can't just develop some arguments and just win you over. Oh, now I know I need to live righteously because of your words, Kevin, because of your words, of your wisdom. No, we need God's word. It's the living word of God. I don't know your spiritual life. I don't know what's going on within you, but God's word does. When we preach God's word, you know what? It knows the very issues that are in your heart. It knows the very sins that you have, that you struggle with. And with God's word, with his Holy Spirit, with his help, we can wash ourselves. We can be more holy. We can be more separate. We can be more Christ-like. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. What an honor it would be if I'm still on the earth when Christ comes back. And for Christ to say, hey, that New Life Baptist Church is without spot. Without wrinkle. Right? Oh, man, what a joy that would be. Okay, so let's continue to strive. Again, that's got nothing to do with salvation, but it's got to do with our fellowship, the ability for God to use us to do a great work for his kingdom. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1, let me give you a bit of context, because then you won't understand what Paul is saying here. If you read the book of Corinthians, Paul is extremely sarcastic. He uses a lot of irony as well, okay? The reason for that is because the Corinthian church, there were many false prophets and false teachers and false brethren that crept in, okay? And they boasted of their holiness. They boasted of their works. And so Paul kind of starts to boast of what he's done, okay? to show in, like to show how like insignificant the works of these false prophets were in comparison to a man of God like himself. But when he says those things, he says things like this, what we're about to read in verse number 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1, he goes, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." When he says my folly, folly means foolishness. He goes, look, can you put up with my foolishness a little bit? Because he's being sarcastic. Right? Like, put up with me. Just allow me to finish my train of thought here. He says in verse number 2, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He says, one day I need to present the Corinthian church to Christ, and I want it to be like a chaste virgin, without spots, without blemish, a beautiful church. And why is he saying, like, put up with my foolishness, put up with my folly? I want you to think about that, okay? To think about, why is he saying that? Like, that's not foolish, Paul. It's not foolish to want to present your church spotless and beautiful and a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. And we continue, and look, we've been reading these passages in recent days, but let's look at it again. Verse number 3. "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." You know what he's saying? What is so important to him and his church? That we have the right Jesus, that we have the right spirit, and that we have the right gospel. Think about that for a moment. Because he knows that in order to get his church right on these things, sometimes what he has to say may sound foolish. Give me an example, Pastor. I'll give you an example. Not long ago, I preached against modalism, oneness, another Jesus, okay? The Trinitarian denying doctrine that God is one person and not three persons, okay? I've preached against that. Now, some people might say, well, that's a little bit foolish. Like, who cares? What's the importance of these things? What about another gospel? Why is it that we want to make sure the gospel in this church is crystal clear? By grace, through faith on Christ alone, not of works. Why do we want to make that so clear? Okay, again, some people might say, that's foolish. No, it's not foolish. Because you've got Baptist preachers saying it's not just faith alone in Christ, you also have to repent of your sins to be saved. You also have to turn from your sins to be saved. Where is that in the Bible? Salvation is by faith alone on what Christ has done. Trying to clean up your life is a work, not of works. And you know what? When I preach that, in the early days of this church, people leave me alone now, but in the early days of this church, when I preach that salvation is on faith alone, on Christ alone, without works, they're like, oh, you're just splitting hairs. There's nothing wrong with saying you've got to repent of your sins. What are they saying? It's foolishness. Why waste your time on these measly things? Well, Paul did. Paul spent his time. Paul looked foolish doing it. And sometimes when I preach things that should be crystal clear, that should be basic, people are going to say, hey, you're just splitting hairs. You're just causing issues. Look, I know of independent fundamental Baptist pastors that are not saved, that I might be friends with, that I might have friends that are friends with that pastor. So how do you know that? Because I've heard them preach. They don't preach salvation in Christ alone. They'll say things like, well, you've got to turn from the alcohol. If you're an alcoholic and you want to be saved, you've got to turn from the alcohol. You've got to turn from drunkenness in order to be saved. Tell that to an alcoholic who's addicted to the substance. I thought Christ accepted us as we are. And then after we're saved, he's able to do a work in us and help us to clean up our lives and be holy. Well, I've said, well, if that man wants to continue living with his girlfriend, committing fornication, then he's not yet humble enough to be saved. What about Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well? She had 5 husbands, and she was living with a man, and he still offered her the waters of everlasting life. Are you more righteous than Jesus? He can choose because they've not cleaned up their life enough for your level of satisfaction. Look, those preachers that openly preach and they start naming, you got to turn from this, you got to turn from that. Look, they're not saved. Why do you think Paul warns us? The subtlety of Satan creeping into churches. He says, no, I want our church to be chaste and clean, without spot, without wrinkle. And sometimes when we preach like this, people are going to call you foolish because they think you're just splitting hairs. No, no, it's important. It's vital. To me, other pastors, again, most pastors are decent. Once you sit down and talk to them and they clarify and you realize they're using bad terminology, look, I've got a lot of grace. You know, I give people the benefit of the doubt. But when pastors start to mock faith alone, have you heard that? I've heard pastors, again, independent, Australian independent fundamental Baptist pastors mock faith alone. Oh, just believe. Oh. What? So if you just say that you believe in Jesus, you're saved? No, you don't just say. You have to believe it in your heart. You've got to trust the gospel. Believe what Christ has done for you. And they mock it. Oh, just believe. Anybody can. Of course anybody can believe. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him. For everybody, anybody can believe on Jesus Christ. It's like, but again, teaching this stuff is, that's foolishness. No. I want this church to be a chaste virgin for the coming of Christ, without spot, without wrinkle. Okay? And if you can come back, sorry, I've gone a bit off, haven't I? But anyway, back to Song of Solomon chapter 4. Song of Solomon chapter 4. But what I like about it is that Christ is the one that cleanses us with his word. And husbands, you're compared to that. So who should be the religious leader? Who should be the spiritual leader in the house? Husbands. Wash your wives with the word. Teacher, open the Bible. I don't care if your wife has been saved longer than you. Maybe she has. Maybe she's got more wisdom of the Bible than you do. It doesn't matter. That doesn't change the responsibility that you have to open up God's word and to read it together. And there's nothing wrong, honey, I'm stuck in this. What do you think that means? At least you're still guiding the conversation. At least you're still guiding the study together. You know, it's important that we read the Bible together as families. Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse number 8. Now, obviously, because it's King Solomon, the king of Israel, the capital city being Jerusalem, well, now we find them in a totally different country, a totally different location in verse number 8. He says, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. Now they're in Lebanon. Hey, they're on holidays. Then they've gone to another country. He goes, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shina and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. I assume these names are the names of the top of Amana, the top of Shina. I assume these are mountains from what I can see there, okay? So they're out sightseeing. Hey, let's go to Lebanon and let's go do some sightseeing. Let's go look at some mountains. Let's go look at some nice scenery together. Keep your finger there. Come with me to 1 Kings chapter 7. 1 Kings chapter 7. I want to show you something. Why are they in Lebanon? 1 Kings chapter 7. In 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 1, it says, but Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. He built also the house of the forest of Lebanon. The length thereof was 100 cubits, and the breadth thereof 50 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits, upon four rows of cedar pillars, with cedar beams upon the pillars. Now, from what I can see there, you can either understand that in two ways, that the house that he's just finished building for 13 years comes from the forest of Lebanon, or that he built a house in Lebanon as well. And if that's the way you read it, he's probably got a holiday house in another country. Okay? And so they find themselves in Lebanon. They've gone on holidays. They're spending time together. Okay? And again, I just want to show you this because husbands and wives, we need to spend time together. I have no problem if you say, hey, pastor, you don't have to tell me even. Okay, it'd be a nice courtesy if you tell me, right? Pastor, we're not going to be in church for the next week. We're not going to be in church for the next couple of weeks because we're going on a family holiday. Oh, pastor, you know what? It's our anniversary. We want to celebrate a little bit more. We're going to Lebanon. I don't know, wherever it is that you're going, right? We're going, you know, to, I don't know, to Tasmania. You know, we're going to New Zealand. We're going to Fiji. And we're just going to spend time together. You know what? I will be rejoicing in my heart for you that you're able to do that and spend time in a quality way together. Again, you want to break out of the daily system. You know, we understand that, look, we have responsibilities and day by day we have to do what we have to do. I understand, but we need mental breaks. Okay, we need a time of just fun, enjoyment. Okay, not just work all the time. And this is the teaching that we get from things. So, all right, let's go to Lebanon. Let's hang out there. Let's go check out the mountains. Let's spend time together. And again, look, a lot of these things that we're reading about are things that, you know, have to do with affordability. Okay, so obviously we know that King Solomon, when it came to affordability, he had no issues there. You know, he's one of the richest men on the earth at this point in time, right? He's able to do these things and enjoy his life. And, you know, if you've got the tight purse strings and, you know, you've got a tight budget, and I'm not saying just be ridiculous, but hey, you know, what's wonderful about being on the Sunshine Coast is that, like, literally every day is almost like a holiday here, like living here. The nice coastlines, the nice hinterland. I mean, it's such a beautiful place to live. And when I started this church, I didn't realize after a few years being here, I didn't realize that I had been so preoccupied with the church and the church in Sydney that I hadn't even taken my family out to look at the nice sights, like in a proper way on the sunny coast. And I'm like, man, we live in such a beautiful place. And so, you know what? If you can't afford the trip to Lebanon, you can afford the trip to King's Beach in the morning to see the sunrise. You can afford the trip to Mullaney, okay, to do that nice rainforest walk, which is free, by the way. Okay, there are nice things that you can do together as a husband and wife. So please put that into practice as we continue to study through the book of Song of Solomon. Verse number 9. He says, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. He says, look, he just gets a glimpse of her eye, just one eye. And he goes, man, I'm ravished in love. So in love. He's so taken by her beauty. And again, speaking of all that. Now, we titled this sermon, My Sister, My Spouse, because I want to show you a couple of things. If you can come with me to the book of Matthew. Come with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew, chapter 12. Now, when he says, my sister, she's obviously not literally, physically his sister, right? I mean, that would be sinful to marry your sister. You know, when Adam and Eve were first created, obviously that first generation married their sisters, okay? Obviously, that had to be the case, right? In order to be fruitful and multiply. But also, in those very early days, of course, of creation, there were no defects. Not like us today, right? After every generation, we're passing down genetic defects to our children and to our grandchildren, etc. Obviously, when it comes to the early man, God's perfect creation, there weren't these defects, okay? And so that wasn't an issue. But later on, with the laws of Moses, God commanded that, you know, brother and sister were not to marry, okay? That was something that is wrong, that is sinful, and again, it can cause major genetic issues to your children. But when he refers to her as his sister, that should be pretty straightforward. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 46. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. So there are the family of Jesus wants to speak to him while he's in the middle of preaching and teaching. He says in verse number 48, but he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. He says, look, we are a family. When it comes to being in Christ Jesus, being saved, we are a family of God. Like when I look at this church and I see boys and girls and men and women, you are, if you're saved, you are my brother, you are my sister. And yes, even the ladies of an older age, yes, I can say, hey, you're like my mother, right? And like you care for us like your children. And there ought to be that love and respect that we have as a family of God. So there's another way that we can reference, of course, the sister. It's the sister in Christ, okay? And the fact that he refers to his wife as his sister demonstrates that she's saved, okay? They're on the same page, spiritually speaking. And you know what? You need to remember this, young people, young kids, young teenagers. When you choose a spouse, you must choose one that is saved. Someone that is in Christ Jesus. Look, if having a conversation is important, like we saw earlier, you know, one thing that is wonderful to talk about is the Bible, to talk about God one with another. How sad it is. And I know of families, of course, who are saved and their spouse is not saved. Either they got saved later in life or before, or maybe he was saved and decided to make a decision to just marry an unsaved person. And they're lacking a real spiritual connection with that spouse. Could you imagine being married to someone and you can't talk about God? Or their God is a different God to your God? Their Jesus is a different God to your Jesus? You can't talk about the Bible? Like, I wouldn't want that in my life. Make sure, young people, when you start setting your eyes on who can I marry, you know what? God does not tell you choose the blonde or choose the brunette. He doesn't tell you choose the short or choose the medium or choose the high, tall. He says, hey, choose someone who is a sister in the Lord. That's the most important part. And the rest of it is your decision. What you find attractive, that's your call. But make sure that she or he is saved. I'll quickly read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. It says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? And I'll read another passage, 1 Corinthians 7:39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. It's saying here, when we have the decision to get married, we can get married to whoever we will. You know, this idea that there's just this one person in life. You know, I've got to meet that soulmate in life, and that's who it is. I've got this one chance, and if I blow my chance, that's it, my life is a disaster. That's not true. The Bible says, hey, marry who you will, but in the Lord, someone that is saved. God gives us free will choice to marry who we will, okay? But make sure that he or she is saved. Back to Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse number 10. Again, he says, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Now, why do you think he feels like her lips drop as honeycomb? He goes, your lips are sweet like honey. Why? Guess what? They're kissing on the lips. Woo! That's good and proper. He says, I love kissing you on the lips. Sweet. This is better than eating honey. This is better than eating Cadbury chocolate. What's your favorite chocolate? What's your favorite lollies? You know, being married, having this physical intimacy, kissing her on the lips. This is far better than any sweet, any dessert, any mud cake that I've ever eaten. Then he says, honey and milk are under thy tongue. We're getting a bit descriptive here. And the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. So he's able to taste, you know, what she's like under her tongue. I guess it's what you call French kissing. It's been very intimate. It's not inappropriate. You know, again, all this physical affection that you see, the embracing, the kissing, the all night together, all this is proper and adequate in its rightful place, marriage. That's where it belongs, in marriage, okay? Not a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, okay? Not in adultery or any kind of fornication. The right place to experience all of these delightful things is in marriage. You know, I'll be honest, I don't have an issue. I've never had this major, like, if my children want to get married, I reckon they should get married younger, then wait, like, late in life. Like, if I could go back and replay my life, I would have been married a bit earlier. Okay, we'd have 14 kids by now, potentially. Right? You know, all I want in my kids to marry someone that is saved, someone that loves them, someone that will give of themselves, okay, and appreciate and care for them. I don't care how big their bank account is. I don't care what they look like or what color skin they've got. You know what? If that person loves one of my children, is saved, I'm happy. Get married earlier than later. Do it the right way. Enjoy these things earlier in life. It's a beautiful thing. Then he says in verse number 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. He describes his wife now as a garden. Okay, but this is not a garden for everybody. He goes, it's a garden enclosed. All right, there's a fence around it. There's a gate. There's only one person allowed in that garden, and that's him. It's a garden enclosed. All right? Like, she's beautiful. Right? She's well taken care of. You know, the flowers are blooming. It's a beautiful garden. But it's just for me, is what he says. And let me just quickly say, you know, ladies, and look, everyone's in different places in life, but I know, like, thank God my wife has never had to work a job, you know. I've been able to provide for her. But I've seen ladies get ready. They put on the lipstick. They put on the, what's that thing, blush? They fix up their hair. They put on the nice clothes for their husbands. No, to go to work. You know, so the boss can look at them. So the colleagues can look at them. So they can be presentable to strangers and then not care how they look before their husbands. That's wrong priorities. Well, ladies, you know, I only look nice, I only fix my hair when I go to church. Why don't you fix your hair for your husband? Why don't you be a garden enclosed just for him? Why don't you not look that great when you go out? For what? And look your best when your husband comes home from work. Why not change that a little bit and see how that fixes your marriage? Improves your marriage. You know, you demonstrate, hey, I want to look pretty just for you. That's what he says about her, all right? I'm the only one that has access to this garden. Verse number 13. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire and spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon. Look, I don't know what all this represents, but she's a beautiful garden. And all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes. Again, she smells beautiful. With all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens. A well of living waters. And streams from Lebanon. Okay. So, I overlooked something in verse number 12. Just look at the end of verse number 12. So, in this garden, it says, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. So, not only is this garden beautiful with the flowers, but there's a fountain. There's a fountain of water. And he says, you know what? Again, this is my fountain of water. Nobody else can touch her. Nobody else can appreciate her but me. Oh, it sounds like a possessive husband. Yes. Yes, that's what it is. A possessive husband. Beautiful. She's mine. She belongs to me. And we saw in previous chapter, I belong to her. We belong one to another for nobody else to enjoy. Okay? And I love the fact that it says in verse number 15 that she's a well of living waters. You know what that reminds me of? Very quickly read to you from John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This confirms that she is saved. Out of her is flowing rivers, or a well of living waters. Look, he can enjoy the physical again. He can enjoy the beauty. But they can also enjoy conversations about the Lord. Conversations of a spiritual matter. Reading the Bible together. Asking questions. Answering questions. Right? Like just the enjoyment of being able to speak of spiritual things. You know what? If you're not doing that in your marriage, how about you apply that? I hear people sometimes say, oh, we're so busy in life. And then when we do go out, we have nothing to talk about. Maybe that's you. I don't know. haven't you talked about the Bible? There's always something in the Bible to talk about. You got out of date? Oh, man, we're quiet. We don't know what to talk about. We're just looking at each other. You know, talk about the kids. And yeah, okay, the kids, don't worry. You left the kids for a reason. Forget the kids. Okay? How about you go, hey, what did Pastor Kevin preach on Sunday? Let's talk about that. Okay? Or what chapter of the Bible are you up to? You know, what are you covering? You have any questions? What are your thoughts? How can you apply that to your life? You know what? What passages have you memorized? Maybe have that conversation. Maybe put God first and find how your marriage will flourish, how beautiful it'll be. Verse number 16. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Oh, by the way, before I read verse number 16, I believe verse number 16, or it is. I don't just believe it is. So everything so far in this chapter has been the husband speaking to the wife. Now we have verse number 16, the wife speaking in response to her husband. Okay? She says, awake, O north wind, O come, thou south, blow upon my garden. Remember, she's the garden. Okay? That the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Okay? So she's like, hey, let's enjoy each other once again. Let's spend time together. Let's be intimate. Let's enjoy each other's company in this garden that I've prepared for you. And so let's just go to one more passage, please. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 5. We'll end on this one. Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 15. Proverbs 5, 15. We have this teaching, of course, Proverbs has been put together by King Solomon as well, so there's no surprise that there is some similarity between these two books. But in Proverbs 5:15, it says, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. So again, it's teaching the same thing. And this idea of your own cistern and your own well is again a reference to your wife. He says, make sure that you the only waters that you drink of from a physical perspective is that one woman that you exchange vows with. It's not for us men to be looking for waters of another woman. No, enjoy the waters, the garden that your wife has. It says, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. So the idea of let the waters flourish. Like, let them go everywhere. Like, let your love be great and spread out and wonderful. But then it says this, verse number 17, let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Because your wife is only yours. She doesn't belong to anyone else. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. I'm celebrating 20 years of marriage coming up next month. Can I still say that's my wife? Yeah, she's my wife of my youth, isn't she? But 20 years on, though. Man, I love that woman. I'll tell you now. I love that woman, right? She's put up with me for 20 years. I've been able to enjoy that garden for 20 years. You know, she belongs to me and I belong to her. You know, I'm so thankful for such a beautiful wife. You know, outside and inside. Her character, you know, her love, her sacrifice. You know, all these things are beautiful. I'm glad I got married when I was 22. Again, if I could go back in time, I'd do it when I was 18. I didn't know, at 19. I think I knew when I was 19, I think. I'd go back and do it all over again and do it a bit earlier. All right, start a bit earlier. Verse number 19, let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Why? There's no need. You know, brethren, once you exchange those vows, I do take you as my lawfully wedded wife or lawfully wedded husband. Why then would you ever look at some other cistern, some other garden, some stranger, when God has given you someone so special, so beautiful, so valuable? Brethren, this is the romantic song, the romantic book of the Bible, Song of Solomon. The title for the sermon was My Sister, My Spouse. Please spend the time together. Please go on holidays. I'm not going to get offended if you miss a church service because you're celebrating your anniversary. Or you're going on holiday because you just want to spend great time together. I think that's wonderful. You know, hey, we're meant to be hearers, not just hearers, but doers, aren't we? Okay, does that mean just, oh, okay, doers, okay, I've got to pray, yes. pray. Yeah, but do pray. Do read your Bible. Do come to church. Do go soul winning. But do take your spouse out. Okay? Like, please understand that when it comes to the spiritual realm, the spiritual life, the abundant life that God has given us, this isn't just in these four walls and the work within these four walls. It's what are you doing at home? What are you doing with your spouse? What are you doing with your children? What are you doing in the workplace? How about you commit all of those things to God and do what He's asked you to do? Let's pray.